this is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the way it opens up, it leaves no doubt that it's about Christ. The very first words out of his mouth is, "My heart is indicting a good matter." And he said, "I speak of the things which I have made touching the King." Oh, listen. "I speak of things pertaining to the King." This is David. He was the king, so he wasn't talking about himself. He ain't here talking about himself. He's talking about somebody else. He says, "My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." And so this song has the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, for its only subject. And he speaks, he said, "My heart's indicting a good matter." Is there any better subject to consider than the Lord Jesus Christ as King? Reigning on His throne, sitting at the right hand of God. And I tell you, that's a good matter. That's a good subject. That's a good matter to think about, good matter to talk about, good matter to see in the Scriptures, a good matter to preach about, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, "In my heart," he says, "my heart is indicting a good matter." Now, if you look in the margin there where it says 4, it says, "boiling up or bubbleth up." His heart is bubbling up. His heart's boiling. His heart is bubbling up. What he said is, "It's full, it's running over with his glory, running over with the goodness and the matter concerning the King." And he says, "My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." My tongue is ready and willing to talk about him. My tongue is ready to be filled with his glory, to speak of his glory, to speak of his majesty, to speak of his righteousness, to speak of him. My tongue's ready to speak of him. And not only my love for him, but especially his love for us. Oh, that's what I'm in. You know, it's not my love for Christ that I'm interested in, though I do love him. But it's his love for me that I trust. It's his, how much he loves me. Because my love sometimes gets not much to it, but his never falters. And I tell you what, then look what he said here in verse 2. And it's like the King standing in front of him right here, right now. It's like the King, you know, he's just talking about, standing in front of him. Look what he says. "Thou art fairer than the children of men." Look at all the children of men born on this earth. And he's the fairest of 10,000. He's the cheapest of 10,000. Huh? And I'll tell you what, we're children, we're born. But he's the only begotten Son of God. We're children of dust. And our Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven. We are darkness and he is light. Grace is treasured up in him. Oh my. We're empty. But I tell you what, all the fullness dwells in him. And then look what else it says there. Grace is poured into thy lips. Grace is treasured up in him. Grace is poured into his lips. God filled him with grace. God filled his lips with grace. And outside the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no grace. All grace dwells in him. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. And not only is grace poured into his lips, but grace comes forth out of his lips. Huh? I tell you, grace comes out of his lips. When, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ called the Word of God. And when you talk about all the times you look in the Scriptures where his grace come out of his lips. He says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." That's grace coming out of his lips. He said, "What would you that I should do unto you, that I may receive my sight? Be it unto you." "Oh, my daughter's dying." He come. He said, "Don't be afraid. Here's your daughter again." And I tell you what, grace comes out of his lips. And every time he opens it, thank God that grace comes out of his lips. Grace for grace. And when the Word of God, our Lord Jesus, opens his lips, there's our surety, our prophet, our priest. I tell you, but grace comes forth freely from him. He's more ready to give grace than men are willing to receive it. I believe that, huh? Oh my, living grace, saving grace, abundant grace. When I tell you what, when he put Saul of Tarsus down on the ground, believe me, grace was poured out of his lips. Oh, I tell you what, then look what it says else it says there about him. Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Now what in the world does it mean God has blessed him forever? Well, it means this, that God blessed our Lord Jesus Christ with his people as a reward. So we'll forever be with Christ. Whom Christ died for will forever be with him. And another meaning is this, that God filled him with all blessings, and all the blessings that you and I get, we get it from him. In him, all blessings dwell in him. All spiritual blessings come from him. And I tell you what, God blessed him with grace, with love and power and glory, and put everything that a sinner needs, blessed him to put everything a sinner needs in his blessed Son. Amen. I'll tell you, he did. Oh my. Put all things in him. If you're going to get anything from God, you're going to have to come to him. And then look what he says in verse 3 and 4. Oh, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty. O most mighty. With thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty. Remember, I looked at this when we was talking about the white horse. The Lord Jesus Christ, the white horse, riding on that white horse, going forth conquering to conquer. And thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. When it says, gird on thy sword, what is he talking about? Well, you find where the sword's always in the scriptures when it's used in relation to his people. It's his word. It's his word. You know, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. When Paul was telling the Ephesians, you know, he said to be clothed with the whole armor of God, he says, put on the helmet of salvation and have for thy sword the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the world, you know, everything God done, and he does it by his word. And that sword represents his word. The Word of God is quicker and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I tell you what, when he talks about that, God created the worlds with his word, and he upholds the world with his word. Sinners are slain with the word. He conquers his people with the word. His enemies are going to have to face his word. Huh? And that's why he said, oh, my, most mighty with thy glory and thy majesty. He's almighty. He's almighty, and that's what he's talking about. So whenever he says something in his word, it's true. He'll make it good. If he makes a promise, it's good. If he makes condemnation, it's good. Whatever he says, it's good because he's almighty. And I tell you what, you can. They say, well, you can take that to the bank. Well, you don't want to do that with these things. When we talk about him, he's almighty. If he makes a promise to you, mark her down. It's good. Because why? Because he's got all might. If he says he's going to save somebody, mark her down. He's going to save them. Why? Because he's got all might. All he's got to do is speak a word. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. And I tell you what, whenever our Lord speaks, believe me, it's effectual. And then look what he says here. What he goes do there in verse 4. And he said, and in my majesty ride prosperously. God said he'll make all things prosper in his hands. And here's why, he said, ride prosperously. And this is what he rides prosperously for and rides prosperously in. Truth. Truth prospered in him. Truth is him. And then look what else it says. And meekness. Oh, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. Upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. And then he comes, and I tell you what, he's engaged in truth, meekness, and righteousness. Oh my, that's his cause. He rides prosperously. Truth, meekness, righteousness. And his gospel, his sword, it takes our error, all of our error, and turned it into truth. And I tell you, you're talking about bound in error. There's not one of us in this building that wasn't in error. Some way, somehow. And he takes our error, takes our falseness and turns it into truth. And I tell you, he takes our pride and brings it down, and our sinfulness, and he gives us his righteousness. And then he says this, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. And another way of saying that, thy right hand shall teach thee tremendous, tremendous things. Tremendous things. Then look what he says in verse 5. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Oh my, he's got a sword, and he's also, which is his word, and then he's got arrows. And they're sharp. You know, our Lord don't use no blunted swords, and he don't use no pointless darts. Wherever he sends one of them arrows, it's always effectual. And I tell you, it can strike someone way far off, and it can get somebody right near to you. It can strike you just that quick. Uh-huh. And I tell you what, he can do with one or the other. He can send it afar off, like that prodigal son, and he can send it right to the heart of anybody in any service, at any time. And it's always effectual. And you know where he aims his arrows? To the heart. Huh? Ain't no sense shooting anybody in the head. You know, he shoots to the heart. He aims for the heart. And it says here he aims at the heart of his enemies. Now what were we at one time? We were enemies of God. Enemies of God. And he shot his arrows into our hearts and brought us, the scripture says here, to fall at his feet. Fall under his feet. Fall down at his feet. And worship him. And love him. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for us. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death of his Son. How much more shall we be saved through his atonement? Huh? So listen, he shoots some arrows in your heart. And then one of these days, and we dealt with that Sunday night a little bit, he's going to shoot the arrow of his justice one of these days. And it's going to be sharp too. Going to be sharp too. But I tell you, the sharpest, sharpest arrow he puts in a man's heart is grace that subdues a man, that brings him down. He shoots an arrow in that heart, and that heart makes him come down. Makes him come down. And I tell you what, when he shoots the heart, he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That means every heart he's hit with that arrow, they're coming. Now look here what it says in verse 6 and 7. And Paul the Apostle uses these exact words in Hebrews chapter 1, 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And I tell you, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. People talk about Him just being a man. God Himself said, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." That's why David, you know, and Paul and them, when they started preaching in the book of Acts, the first thing they said was, "My Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make you enemies as your footstool." How did God speak to God? Well, they're one and the same. They're same in aim, same in purpose, same in will, same in power, same in eternity. And I tell you, "Thy throne, O God, is forever." How long will the throne of God last? You know, I never have understood this. Bruce and I was talking about the other day. How can the world, can premillennialists think about that there's not going to be a throne for Christ to sit on until the millennium? When it says right here, His throne is forever. And it's God's throne.
Yeah.
It's God's throne. Who sits on God's throne? Christ does. Why? Because He is God. And the scepter of His kingdom is a right scepter. It's a scepter of righteousness. He reigns in righteousness. He reigns and forever in righteousness. And you know He reigns in righteousness. All you got to do is look back through history. When Adam sinned, His righteousness wouldn't let Adam stay in that garden. When Solomon Gore sinned, His righteousness wouldn't let them live. When man sinned evil against God, God sent a flood. He said, "I will not, I'm righteous and I'm not going to let people stand up against me." And I tell you what, wherever you find our Lord Jesus Christ, He loves righteousness. It says not only does He reign in righteousness, but He loves it. He loves it. And I tell you, righteousness that I love is His. That He made mine. That He made mine. Huh? And I tell you what, they say a perfect righteousness. Preachers say a perfect righteousness. When you're talking about the righteousness of God, it's redundant to say perfect. Because it's His righteousness. And we have the righteousness of God. So if it's God's righteousness, what can it be? It's much more than perfect. It's His righteousness. And the only thing that's made perfect is His righteousness making us perfect in Him and complete in Him. Huh? And oh my, listen here now. And this says, you know, that He is anointed with oil above, with the oil of gladness above His fellows. Because He loved this righteousness, had a right scepter that God anointed Him. Put everything into His hands. Gave Him a name that's above every name. And then look at the garments here. Look in verse 8. "And all thy garments smell of myrrh, aloes, cassia, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad." Now when it talks about the garments of Christ, these are talking about the offices of our Lord Jesus Christ, His honors, His righteousness, His majesty. He's clothed with righteousness, honor, majesty. Look in the 104th Psalm with me. Let me show you what I'm talking about. You know, talk about His garments. They gambled for His garments, His earthly garments. But this is not talking about His earthly garments. This is talking about His offices. Talking about His power. Talking about His honor. Talking about His glory. And look what it says here in verse 1 and 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very, very great." Now listen to this. "Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest Thyself with light as with a garment." So I tell you what, He dresses, you know, one of His garments is light. So when you talk about His garments, we're talking about His honor, His glory, His righteousness. And now His garments, they don't smell of blood. They don't smell of battle. Look what it says there. They smell of myrrh, aloes, and cassia. They smell, we've got a wonderful fragrance. Our Lord Jesus Christ, what a blessed fragrance. You know, Paul said it's a sweet savor unto God. And what a sweet, sweet perfume that in them that are saved by the grace of God. But that odor, that perfume is offensive to people who don't smell it. And when it talks about the ivory palaces here, that's his dwelling place. He dwells in this ivory palace. That's his heavenly abode. And look what it says now. And there in verse 8, all thy garments smell, and they have made thee glad. And they have made thee glad out of the ivory palaces. He is made glad in the presence of his Father. And he's made glad by the faith of his elect, the faith of his people. Now look here in verse 9 with me. Oh my, this is something here now. All king's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord. Worship thou him. Now it says there, when the king's daughter were at thy right hand, what this is telling us, that God takes his church, his people, called the king's daughter, because we're born of God and we're espoused to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and our Lord Jesus Christ, he says that if he sits at the right hand of God, he puts us right there with him. He said we're seated together with him in heavenly places. And he says, I want you here with me at the right hand. And look how he dresses her. Look how he dresses her. And queen, he dresses her in gold. And he said, consider and incline thine ear. Oh my. Oh my, he dressed her in the most priceless, beautiful things that there are. And yet his bride is at his right hand. And then look what he said about him. Incline your ear. And this is what happens to the Lord's people when he brings them into his kingdom, brings them in to where they are with him and dwell with him and live by him. Forget also thine own people in thy father's house. Oh my. He said, our Lord said, if you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. And that's what he told her. He said, listen, forget your people, forget your house. It's like Ruth. She said, where you go, I go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where thou goest, I'm going. And that's what the Lord's people are. Wherever Christ is at, that's where we're going. I was talking to a dear preacher the other day, and he said, I never, never go into the pulpit that I don't remember where Moses said, Lord, I'm not going up unless you go with me. I'm not going if your presence don't go with me. And he said, I pray that every time I get in the pulpit, Lord, I don't want to go up unless your presence go with me. Don't want to go up. Don't want to go up. I don't want to get up in the morning without the presence of Christ. Certainly don't want to go to bed without the presence of Christ. Huh? And so I tell you what, then it says there, and so it said in verse 11, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. Where'd he get your beauty from? Over in Ezekiel 16 it says, we're made comely through his comeliness. We get our beauty from him. And then look what it says. For he is thy Lord. The king greatly desires thy beauty. For he is thy Lord. Worship thou him. And I tell you, I may preach on that Sunday out of Ezekiel 16 about how the Lord dressed us all and blessed us all and then made us have all these beautiful garments on and all these things on. And then he says, where in the world did you get so comely like that? Through thy comeliness. All right, look at verse 13 through 15. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is wrought gold. Oh my. The bride's new name is the king's daughter. Why are we called the king's daughter? We're born of God. We're espoused to a king. You know, he calls us kings and priests. And look at this king's daughter. Look at her character. She's all glorious within. How in the world is she glorious on the inside? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Huh? Christ in you, his righteousness. Christ in you, that new heart. Oh my. Huh? All glorious within. Because Christ dwells in her. And then look at her clothing. And the clothes she wears. And it says there, her clothing is wrought gold. Oh my. God weaved a garment for us. And you know what it's made out of? The Godhead of Christ himself. The deity of Christ himself. He wrought that righteousness for us. He wrought, and it's made out of needlework. You know, and the most glorious thing that Christ said, and all of the things that he said when he said grace was poured forth from his lips, is it is finished. And when he said it's finished, he had that clothing and that garment. He wove it out for us out of gold, out of the gold of his deity, and his holiness. And that needlework of his righteousness, his blessed death, his obedience that satisfied God. And then look what it says in verse 14. She shall be brought unto the king. She can't get up and go to the king herself. She has to be brought. She has to be brought. Huh? And I tell you, the kid, you know, she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. And then it says, the virgins, her companion that follow her, shall be brought with her. These companions, these virgins, they are the saints of God, all of God's elect, the redeemed of all the ages. And listen to what it says now in verse 15. The bride, look what the bride gets to go, where she gets to go. With gladness and rejoicing. Oh, she's going to be happy, she's going to be rejoicing. Why? Because they, her and all of her companions, shall be brought. They shall enter. Brought, they shall enter into the king's palace. Oh my. And she enters into that king's palace with joy and rejoicing. Gladness and rejoicing. There's plenty to rejoice about, ain't it? Oh, triumphant. Joyful acclamation when we get there. Oh my. When Christ shall come with acclamation and take us home. Oh my God, how great thou art. And then look what it says in verse 15 and 16 and 17. Instead of thy fathers, instead of your fathers, I'm going to do something for your children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. When he talks about the fathers, he's talking about Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, what they call the patriarchs. They're all gone. But the children of Abraham, the children of Abraham, he said he'll make them princes. He'll make them princes. Kings and priests. And then look what he says in verse 17. And I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Oh my. God said, I'm going to make your name be remembered in every generation. Among all nations, in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. And Shirley said on the way over here, we can never ever praise God enough. He deserves all the praise of everybody. And even though there's some people that he never enters their thoughts, never enters their mind, but one of these days, every tongue, every single tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. He'll make his name to be known throughout eternity. And I tell you what, I love that name. There's something about that name Something about that name. Let him be crowned with majesty who bowed his head in death, and be his honor sounded forth by all things that hath breath. Let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Lord, thank you for allowing us to meet here again tonight, for looking at your word, to looking at our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, no matter what your word says about it, we fall a million miles short of describing you as you are. We're so short, fall miserably short of describing your glory and your power and your majesty, describing your bride, the king's daughter, and the gold she's clothed with, the needlework and raiment she's clothed with. Oh Lord, to know that you're God and you reign forever and ever, and you love righteousness, you loved us so much, and you honored yourself so much that your Father made a way to make all your people as righteous as you yourself are. And Lord, we thank you for that and bless you for that. Lord, bless these dear saints as they go home. Bless those that couldn't make it tonight through providence. Lord, meet their needs. Those that we mentioned in the beginning of the service, God bless them. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. See you Sunday.